Well, good morning, New Hope. How are we doing? Great. We had a great time first service, so you have no excuse. You should be awake by now. It's an honor to be in the house with you today. I love your church. I love your pastors. I love your people. You know, if your worship team could just sing, that'd be the only thing I can really think of. Hey, can we give it up for the worship team for what they do every single week? John, your leadership. Those guys have some pipes, don't they? And using it for God's glory. And I told them between services, like, we're just using our gifts. And that's what I'm here today to do today. I bring you greetings from the foreign country of Alabama. And I'm honored to be with you today. I have known your pastors for a long, long time, the bishops, and I love them. And I hope he's recovering well at home. He's probably watching online. I'd love to give you the opportunity today to thank God for your pastors. Can you do that today? But he's brought in some amazing guys during this series called Overwhelmed. I'm wrapping up the series today, and I'm honored to teach and preach for him. I'll tell you my story quickly. I've been married for 31 years, believe it or not. I'm a grandfather now. I got three grown children. I'm the best papa ever, as I shared last time I was here, and living the dream, and all of my children have left, and we're throwing a party. And my wife usually travels with me, but I'm traveling more right now. I've traveled my whole life, and we have three dogs. So I told my wife, at some point, our dogs aren't going to know us. You know, so she stayed home this weekend, and I'm here instead and drafting off my dream team to be with you. And I was a real estate developer, turned church planter, turned mega church pastor, turned coach, made a scary decision 11 years ago now to hand off my church and go all in on my coaching organization. And I'm 53. I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Does anybody relate to that? I'm really a spiritual entrepreneur, but really God's blessed everything, you know, I've ever done, and I'm thankful to be here. I've done a lot. I've got a lot of varied experiences, but my calling and gifting is that of a coach. And so I love to get permission. I don't want to preach at you today. I really just want to be your coach. Can I be your coach?
Yes.
Three people right down here. Can I be your coach?
Yes.
Thank you. I have your permission now. Remember that when I step on your toes a little bit today. And I'm wrapping up the series today. By the way, if you're a guest here and you're like, man, I wanted to hear the main guy. And who's this guest guy? I'm actually a better preacher than Adam is, so it'll be all right. We have that kind of relationship. We're wrapping up the series called Overwhelmed today. And I want to talk about being overwhelmed with fear. What to do when you're overwhelmed with fear. It's interesting, we're about to go into a whole holiday wrapped around fear. Think about that. All right, no judgment zone. Like who's willing to admit it in church that you kind of like scary movies? Any scary movie people on that? I like some scary movies. Even though I think scary movies would get weirder and weirder and weirder, you know? It used to be just a hockey mask and an axe. That was the summation of the story. Now it's way more complicated. Like you gotta pay attention. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Who hates scary movies? Like my wife. Yeah, a lot more of that, yeah. So a lot of us have like an aversion to fear, and a lot of us would say, like I used to think, that I don't really struggle with fear. I mean, I'm a man's man. I named my organization Courage to Lead. I don't really struggle with fear. And especially for those of us who are kind of thrill seekers like me, any thrill seekers in the house? I've jumped out of a perfectly good plane, 14,000 feet in the air, parachuted to the ground. I drove a race car around the Talladega racetrack by myself, tapped out at 181 miles per hour. Yeah, that was scarier than jumping out of a plane. I've ridden a camel across the Sahara Desert. I got chased by a rhino on a night safari in Kenya. And let me tell you something, they're faster than they look on National Geographic. And live to tell about it. I've done a lot of crazy things. Have you ever done anything like when you were younger and you think to yourself as you grow up, you're like, I think I should have died three times at least. And I'm not as invincible as I think I do. And I'm 53 now, like my bones creak and my joints hurt. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I don't take as many risks as I used to take. My wife and I revel in the fact this year we bought electric bikes. Pushing the envelope. And I'll find some way to get injured, go over the handlebars on them probably. But if you think about it in life, like when you're young, you think you're invincible, you're bulletproof, you take huge risks, but you fail a few times, you get hurt a few times, you get wounded a few times, you get rejected a few times, you get betrayed a few times, you get embarrassed a few times. And before you know it, you don't remember a day when it happened, but you just sort of pull in the carpet of risk a little bit. You pull in your tents. You play a little closer to the vest. You got more to lose. And you stop taking as many risks. But what if I told you that could be the one thing holding you back today? And it's one thing to feel the emotion of fear. It's another thing to be paralyzed by fear. It's another thing to be overwhelmed by fear. Now, I'm going to prove to you today, some of us are paralyzed by fear in our marriages, with our parents, with our children, in our spiritual life, in our professional life, in our emotional life, and on and on and on. You know what the most common command in the Bible is? You guys study the Bible at New Hope? Most common command in the Bible, it's not do not steal, do not murder, none of that. It's not to pray, it's do not be afraid. Most common command in the Bible. Over 350 times in Scripture we're commanded, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer, be bold, be courageous, fear not, over and over and over. Now, why would that be recorded in Scripture over 350 times? Because people are always freaking out in the Bible. Almost every story you drop into in the Bible, they're paralyzed by fear. And God's trying to get them out of that place. And honestly, I think technology has changed, but people really haven't. I think a lot more of us in this room than realize today are dealing with fear in some key areas of our lives. And it's paralyzing us, and it's keeping us and robbing us from God's best for our lives. And I'm gonna make a case for it, and I'm gonna give you the antidote for it. Who's interested in that? That's what I wanna talk about. So if you got your Bibles, your outlines, we're gonna go to the book of Exodus. Some of you guys know this. You've seen the book, the movie, the cartoon, whatever. The Exodus means depart or withdraw. And it is the story of God's people, the future Israelites, the Hebrews, being set free from bondage in Egypt and trekking through the desert to the promised land. But it wasn't easy to get there. And as we pick up the story today, Pharaoh has finally relented after 10 plagues God sent on him to let the Hebrew people go out of slavery. And he said, okay, get out, just get out. Now, think about slavery for a minute. They had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't even know how to react, how to respond. They didn't know what freedom was. They'd never tasted it. Didn't know what to do, what to take with them. Like, should we take the milk? I don't know. Will it last? Should we take the mother-in-law? You know, I don't know. You know, who goes, what goes? They just gathered all their stuff. The Bible says in somewhat haste. And they just set out into the desert. And they get up to the edge of the Red Sea, not knowing how to quite navigate that. God was just not clear on all the directions. Wouldn't it be great if God would just chart it all out in advance and then we could move? I'm going to prove to you God never does that. And they get right up against the Red Sea. They look over their shoulder and guess who's coming after them? Pharaoh. He's changed his mind. Now, this is not just any old Pharaoh. This is the Pharaoh who just decided one day, hey, there's too many Hebrews. Why don't we just kill all the babies? That Pharaoh is coming after them. So they're terrified. We can hardly blame them for responding the way they did. And that's where we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were, what's the next word? Terrified. New King James Version says they were very afraid. And of course, they cried out to the Lord. They start praying. God, save us. God, wave your magic wand. Make Pharaoh go away. Get us out of this mess, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What are the Israelites afraid of? Well, they're afraid of death. I'm sort of like Billy Graham. I don't fear death. I just fear the mode of exit. You know what I mean? Yeah. Some of you get that at lunch. It's just getting there, you know, I'm afraid of, and how I get there. I want to go in my sleep. Can I get a witness? Yes, sir. On a Sunday afternoon watching NFL football. Yeah. Okay. But it doesn't always happen that way. So there's a fear. There's an uncertainty associated with that. Honestly, they had FOMO. because they weren't just up to the Red Sea. They were envisioning this promised land. And it was going to be a fear of loss. And really being dragged back to what I call the land of the familiar. I mean, at least they weren't going to die in Egypt before. And here they were. But it was kind of the same old. It was monotonous. It was Groundhog Day every day. And so we can hardly blame the people first. More importantly, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of saying what needs to be said? Are you afraid of confronting the pink elephant in the room, in the family, in the marriage? Are you afraid of taking the next spiritual step? Right up here against it? Afraid of what you might give up? Afraid of what you might miss out on? Paralyzed. And honestly, a lot of us are right there today in our professional life, our relational life, our spiritual life. Where the Israelites were. Look at verse 11. Moses speaks up. Or they said to Moses first. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us to in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. They didn't even say that, by the way. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here. Notice that fear can express itself as sort of a victim mentality. Because as long as you can blame someone else for your problem, and you can blame an external factor, or the world, or the economy, or politics. I talk to business owners every week and pastors who are still talking about and blaming the situation and the state of affairs in their organization on COVID. Do you know COVID was a half a decade ago? Like at some point, we can't blame COVID anymore. But for some of us, like blaming someone else or blaming an external situation, it kind of excuses us from taking responsibility. And the truth is, we are not responsible for what we don't have and what we can't do. We are 100% responsible for what we do have and what we can do. And so we'll never get where God wants us to be by remaining a victim. Does that make sense? We have to take responsibility for what we can do and what we can control. So the people of Israel are stuck at the edge of the sea, paralyzed by fear. Look at verse 13. Moses speaks up. Moses answered the people, prophet. Do not be afraid. There it is again. Stand firm. You'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And then we can almost picture Moses kind of turns around and says, okay, God, I was bold for you, but how are you going to fix this? Red Sea, Pharaoh, I've led all these people out here. We're about to die. And really, the whole point of the story is this next verse, and I pray in the next few minutes, maybe you get a picture of God and how he relates to you and me in a way that you've never seen before. That's my prayer. And it strengthens your faith. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Why are you praying? Did you know there's a time in Scripture where it's advocated we stop praying? Why? Watch. Tell the children of Israel to, what's the next word? Go forward. Lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide it. And the children of Israel shall what? Go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. When I was growing up, I used to hear preachers in country churches. I don't know if this is true in North Carolina. Y'all don't know anything about country church. But I used to hear these country churches pray, God is never late. And I love that. It's made good for good preaching. But you know what I've come to understand by experience? God is never early either. I don't like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like the last minute. Fall off the building before I become pavement food. 1 second, God comes through. I don't like that. I'd rather him do it at the top. And then I thought, you know, you just pray and you just trust God and you get a peace about it. And it's formed some bad theology in the church. Not one time in Scripture have I read that it's the pattern of God that we shouldn't move until we get a peace about it. Not one time. Sounds good. Well, I'm just praying about it. Just waiting on a peace. In reality, every single time God commanded people to go, to move, to step, they were scared to death. Every time. It was never comfortable. It was always awkward. There was always uncertainty. Because if it all made sense and we had a peace about it, it wouldn't require any faith. And as I began to study the breakthroughs of people in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there was an unbelievable pattern that nobody ever taught me when I was growing up in church. That every miracle has two components to it in our lives. Every breakthrough in our lives, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, professionally, has a God component and a human component. God shows up and he does what only he can do. But every time, the pattern of scripture, every breakthrough, every miracle I can find in the Bible, before God did what only he could do, there was a requirement that only humans could do. There was a step of obedience. There was an action. There was a movement. There was a conversation they had to have. Steps they had to take. And you go over to the New Testament, Jesus is doing miracles everywhere. He's raising people from the dead. And yet there was one city in the New Testament world, it says Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. Anybody know where it was? Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Because they'd watched him grow up as a carpenter and they just had a hard time rationalizing the fact that he could be the Messiah of the world. And Jesus evidently tried to do miracles there, but God was limited because of the human component. Do you understand what this unlocks for you and me? This means just about in every area of our lives, most of the time, most of us are not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's always awake. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always active. Jesus said, I'm always working. My Father is always working. He wants to do his part. But honestly, he's waiting on us. And yet some of us, we're praying that God will fix our spouse. We're praying God will fix our marriage and fix our boss and fix our kids and fix our parents. Well, maybe, just maybe, God wants to use us and fix us and allow us to help fix it. But as long as we can sort of blame external factors, external people, it kind of excuses us from responsibility. And God's saying, you could be one conversation, you could be one bold move, one risky step away from a breakthrough. God wants to do his part, but oftentimes he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to take the steps, to make the move, and do what God called us to do. And there's a danger in taking that risky step, having that risky conversation, but there's also a danger in not taking that step. I remember the first time I saw my wife, now 31 years, we attended Sanford University, private Christian university in Birmingham together. I saw her the first week of school, picked her out. And I was in love. I didn't even know her. I mean, she was beautiful, but she also had that personality. Just, you know that person, like there's just an aura around them. They're the life of the party. And still today, like we go to Walmart and she makes best friends in the women's restroom in Walmart. But they come out and they're like crying and hugging each other. I'm like, how long have you known this lady? She goes, oh, we just met in the women's restroom. I'm like, that has never happened to me ever in my life. And we walk through Walmart and Target. And they're like, hey, Miss Teresa, like, who is that? Oh, she's the night cashier. I'm like, how does she know your name? How does this happen? So she just has that personality. And I could see it from a mile away on campus. And I was standing next to one of my new dorm mates, Richard. And I said, Richard, man, she's beautiful. I'd love to ask her out, man. And he said, dude, I went through orientation with her. She was in my orientation group. He said, you mean to make the connection, introduce you guys? And we were kind of running late for class. I said, yes, 100%. So we went off to class. And then I didn't see Richard for a day or two. And then a week or two passed. And then I found something out from another friend. That boy asked Trisha out. Yeah, he's not my friend on social media to this day. I'm angry just thinking about it right now. Pray for me. So, but I thought, I sort of kicked myself too. I was kind of angry at myself because I missed my shot. I should have just risked. I should have just walked up in there and said, hey, what's up? I was 18, remember? That's exactly how I would have done it probably too. So it wasn't God's timing, maybe. But I was like, I missed my shot, man. I could have walked right up there and said hello, and I did it. And honestly, the rest of the year, I had like maybe 3 first dates, no fireworks. And fall of my sophomore year, we had a class together, literature. Only thing good to come out of literature class. And I'd already heard she was dating some guy back home now up in North Alabama, obviously a loser. But I was not going to be deterred. And so I started flirting, you know, checking the signals. And I finally asked her, I said, hey, you want to go get something to eat one night? Just me and you, you know, just really hang out. You know what she said, ladies, guys? What took you so long? What took you long? And she liked my legs, by the way. Found that out later. She'd been watching. I didn't know. And that was 33 years ago. 33 years ago. 33 years ago. Yeah. So I say to singles all the time, like, you could get embarrassed. You could get rejected. But what if she says yes? I swung for the fence. Thank God love is blind. It worked out in my favor. On the other hand, our lack of courage also has a cost. The Hebrews risked life and limb, but they risked giving up the promise of God on their life if they just surrendered and quietly went back to the land of the familiar. And that's why I believe so many of us are right there. We're paralyzed. I was a business management major in college. I was a real estate developer turned church planter turned mega church pastor turned coach. I got marketplace and ministry experience. Helps me becoming a good coach. But we studied in college the 4 cycles of an organization, predictable patterns of life and death in the average organization. They called it the organizational life cycle. I call it the death cycle. Because it basically shows where most organizations are headed from the beginning. It's birth, growth, or acceleration, they call it. There's a plateau stage, there's a decline stage, and then an organization dies. And we see this happen every day. Remember Kmart? Remember Blockbuster Video? Anybody remember the Palm Pilot? Anybody old enough to remember that? What about Ringling Brothers Circus? Bed Bath & Beyond. I saw this week Big Lots has declared bankruptcy. Not Big Lots. All right? Things have a typical life cycle. This is true in churches, by the way. Statistically speaking, 8 out of 10 churches in America are plateaued or declining in attendance. I know why. I know why. I speak in some of those churches. I look out over the crowd. You know what I see? I see dead people. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I see one of them right back there. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah. It's not like this church where we can laugh out loud and we can sing out loud and we can raise our hands and we can rejoice. And this church is a change agent. It's a pioneer, right? But there's a pastor in 25 churches within the sound of my voice right now, like they're hanging on to what was. Afraid of offending the frozen chosen, I call them. And because they lack courage, it's killing the church. It's killing the church. And so, honestly, my observation is it's deep change, it's bold moves, or it's slow death. And the reason why I showed that to you, it's not just true for companies and for churches, it's true for marriage. It's true in our relationships. The fastest growing demographic of divorce in our nation is those who've been married 20 years or more. And I think the answer is pretty simple. We just decide not to be courageous, not to talk about it, to live and let live, and the pink elephant in the room, and sweep things under the rug. And before you know, we just don't feel like we're in love anymore. And my wife and I, we have the same Myers-Briggs personality profile. You heard opposites attract. We're just alike. We don't fight. It's more spiritual than that. We call it intense fellowship. You've had it, haven't you? But we've decided we'd rather have intense fellowship than artificial harmony. And when we hurt each other, when we wound each other, not if, it's when and how often, is we're going to talk about it. And we got to talk about it. But it's scary every time, is it not? It's scary to talk about the real stuff in our lives, our spiritual lives. I mean, as we progress spiritually, the longer we're a Christian, we're supposed to have more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. But I meet a bunch of long-time, old, mean, grumpy Christians. And I'm sharing it with you because it is the gravitational pull over time. If you don't react against it with courage and bold moves and steps of faith, you'll stagnate, you'll plateau, your spiritual vitality will decline. Paul said, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But it's something we have to work at, isn't it? And in every area of our life, there's this tendency to kind of hold on to what is and protect and not take bold moves, but we die in the land of the familiar. So what's the antidote to being overwhelmed, paralyzed by fear? Not be able to move forward in some area of our life. It's courage. And I don't define courage as like the absence of anxiety. Who's been able to eliminate all anxiety from their lives? I know you've talked about that during this series, but I think trying to eliminate all anxiety from your life creates more anxiety. And I don't think you can eliminate all the fear from your life. You're gonna feel the emotion of fear. But I think courage is refusing to allow our emotions to paralyze us. Like I'm gonna feel this, but I'm gonna react against it. I'm gonna move forward anyway. I'm gonna step anyway. No more waiting for a peace. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free today. No more waiting for a peace. We're gonna step into anxiety and step into fear. Step right into it and do our part. And then watch God show up and do what only He can do in our lives. How do we escape the death cycle? I believe breakthroughs in every area of our life happens on what I call a courageous curve. A courageous curve. When we are going up and to the right, but we feel things sort of stagnating, we feel like things are plateauing, things are not hitting on all cylinder, we know we're not where we used to be, fervor is waning in a relationship, in a professional life, in a spiritual life, whatever, we got to take a bold move. We got to confront reality. We got to confront the brutal facts. We have to have a courageous conversation, I call them. We have to make a courageous decision. And notice on this curve, when you make a courageous decision, you have a courageous conversation, you take a courageous step, like you leap off the death cycle. And nothing lasts forever apart from heaven and the church. But we can greatly lengthen our vitality in any area of our lives by a bold move. And every single day, we are making a choice. Bold moves, new growth, new vitality are quiet, slow death in the land of familiar. And I don't want that to happen to you. In our consulting and coaching at Courage to Lead, we call them the gears of growth. I can trace every tension and opportunity in an organization back to three things: the culture, the team, and the systems. I call them the three irreducible minimums. So let's talk about culture for just a moment. Because every day by our action or our inaction in the various environments of our lives, that creates a culture too. Culture happens by design or by default. Every day a culture is being built in our marriages. Do we talk about things or do we sweep them under the rug? Do we stack up offenses or do we handle things as they happen? Does everybody walk on eggshells around each other at Thanksgiving? Hello. Or are we real? Do we talk about stuff? No pink elephants allowed. in the room. Are we being courageous? When Jesus came on the earth, John chapter 1 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Everybody say it with me. Grace and truth. Now the challenge with that, most of us are more naturally gracers or more naturally truthers. Gracers are like my introverts. Who are my introverts? Raise their hands for them if you're sitting next to them. I don't like raise their hands. Yeah. Don't want to be seen. Don't want to ruffle any feathers. Hate conflict like the plague. Avoid it, whatever. Remember what I said? The opposite of conflict isn't peace, it's artificial harmony. So gracers, like we need you to speak up. I told my wife, my teams, like I have a strong personality. Like I'm gonna hurt your feelings. It's not a matter of if, it's when and how often. And I won't even know it. So I'll need you to tell me. If you don't tell me, I'll never get better. And I'll just keep on hurting you and the stack, the things will, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The offenses will just stack up. So gracers, speak up. Speak up. We need you to speak up and make us better. Now, I'm more of a truther. Truthers, we're like, we're just going to say what needs to be said. And if you need therapy to deal with it, overcome it, as it is, I'm going to give you a verse. And you better get right or get left. Who are my truthers? Okay, keep your hands up. Gracers, I said you need to speak up. Truthers, you need to shut up. In the name of Jesus. All right? Because your words can wound, can crush. So I've made a commitment to the teams I lead for 20 years, and I write about this in my book called Building a Killer Team Without Killing Yourself or Your Team. My fourth book. In the book, I made a commitment 20 years ago to teams I led. First when I was a pastor, now as a CEO, that I will, here's the commitment I've made to my team at work. I will never go home and say something to my spouse about you that I'm not willing to say to you. Because if you think about it, it lacks integrity. But it also creates a non-trusting environment. If we're talking about each other, we're not talking to each other. And it creates a lot of drama. Y'all don't know anything about drama. It creates a lot of drama and toxicity. But as a truther, I might say things the wrong way. So my wife's a gracer, I'm a truther. When I'm gonna go have a conversation with somebody at work, I'm gonna say, babe, here's what I'm thinking of saying. I'm gonna go talk to them, but here's what I'm thinking of saying. And she's gonna say, yeah, whatever you do, don't say it like that. And she'll help me say it the right way. And we have to work this out. A healthy culture balances grace and truth. And they're both important. One without the other is unhealthy. Are you following me? And so we have to fight for this in our relationships. We have to fight for this in our families. We have to fight for this at work to be the people of God and be salt and light that he wants us to be. And honestly, though, I've been coaching leaders for 20 years now, formally. I've never had a leader say to me, I had that conversation too soon. Not one time. If I had a nickel for every leader who had said to me, Sean, I waited too long. And it went from bad to worse. And there's the anxiety of preparation for something like that. But then there's regret-based anxiety. And you can't do anything about regret-based anxiety. It's just all in the rearview mirror. So why not be on the front side of it and just lean into it and be what God wants us to be? I named our organization Courage to Lead. We came out with something last year. It's been a big hit with all of our teams. I've got them on today. They're called Courageous Socks. And I have executives, CEOs, pastors text me pictures of their ankles on a weekly basis. They'll say, Sean, I got my socks on today. I'm going in. Courageous socks, courageous talks. Be more courageous. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm for more conflict if it's healthy. God never promised that Christians wouldn't have conflict. He just said the way we handled it would be different. So if you're here, if you're new to New Hope Church today, welcome to New Hope Church. They're going to hurt your feelings. Pastor Adam won't like it that I said that. No, he'll tell you that because it's welcome to the human race. Welcome to the human race. But we have to be courageous and lean in and not just defriend and cancel everyone we disagree with and hate on people. Can I get a witness? This lead to breakthrough in your life. One final motivation I want to give you today, and I'm going to close. Why we can't stay paralyzed and overwhelmed by fear. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of, what's the next word?
Fear.
But of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, two different things I want you to say. Once again, Paul is saying there's a difference between feeling the emotion of fear, which you're always going to inevitably feel before you're trying to be courageous, and being controlled by the spirit of fear. And he says, you got to know the difference. Don't allow the emotion of fear to cause a spirit of fear and paralyze you in your life, in your relationships, in your spiritual life, in your professional life. But secondly, he tells us the source and origin of the spirit of fear. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if the spirit of fear, that fear paralysis does not come from God, where does it come from? Our real enemy. It's not your boss, not your spouse, it's not your parents, it's not our culture, it's not Democrats or Republicans. It's the enemy. Who wants to divide us? Who wants to rob the vitality out of our relationship, rob the vitality out of our spiritual life, rob our impact and our influence for the future? And he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What's he given us? A spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Overthinking it, marinating about it, ruminating about it, it'll cause you to lose sleep, anxiety, depression, everything else. But if you'll step and walk out, the breakthrough happens. If we're overwhelmed by fear, it's not coming from God. So how long are you going to allow the enemy to steal your breakthrough? Don't let him take any more from you today. Drive a stake in the ground and say, no more. I'm going to step. I'm going to move. I'm going to have the conversation. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to go for it. Are you guaranteed success? No. Frankly, their response is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to go, to move, to step, to be obedient. And on this day on the shores of the Red Sea, the Hebrews got it right. If you go back and read the book of Exodus and Joshua, really every book of the Bible, they didn't always get it right. But on this day, they trusted God. Moses raises his staff. The Israelites start walking. When they touch that water, piles up. They start walking. They're scared to death. They're freaking out. But it's dry. What do you know? They walk all the way across this thing. Pharaoh's still coming. They get back all the way over here, and it says the water's closed up, enveloped Pharaoh. Moses was right. They would never see the Egyptians again after that day. They would never be the same again. And verse 31 of that chapter says, thus, because they stepped, because they moved, Israel saw the great work, God component. God showed up and did what only he could do in response to their faith and obedience to make the courageous step. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And I just believe today, God sent me here from Birmingham, Alabama, to tell somebody today, it's actually time to stop praying. And it's time to start moving. It's time to take a step. It's time to say, I'm sorry. It's time to say, I forgive you. It's time to say, I want things to be different. I want things to be better. I had a man come up to me after the service. He said, I haven't spoke to my son in 7 years. He's blocked my calls. But I'm going to figure out a way to tell that son this week that I love him. That was worth my trip. But who's sitting in this house knows right now you need to be the one to have the initiate the courageous conversation at home, at work. Maybe you're new around here. You're new to the the faith, you're trying to decide next spiritual steps in your life, you've been worried about what you were going to give up if you give your life to Christ, I'm telling you, you've given up a whole lot more promises by holding on. Would you open your life to him today? Say, Christ, come into my life, be my Savior and Lord, my forgiver and leader. I love you. Some of you need to take the next step. Go public with your faith through baptism. You just haven't done it. You're afraid of what people will think, and people know your past, afraid people see your hair wet. I don't know all the reasons. But you're paralyzed, and you're not being obedient. And it's gonna platform your growth. Some of you are waiting to serve. You're waiting to give until you have more time and more money. When God's saying, until you're faithful in the little you got, I'm not going to give you more. What step do you need to take? You could be one conversation, one step away from breakthrough today, and God doing a miracle in your life. Who wants that? Can I pray for you? Right now, would you just tell the Lord, Lord, I know this is what I need to do. I just trust the Holy Spirit has used my message today. Lord, I know what I need to do. Help me. Help me do it. Today. Let me take a step today, Lord. Tomorrow, I know what I need to do. I'm scared to death. Go with me. Show up. Break through. Do what only you can do. God, I trust you. I'm going to move. I'm going to go. I'm going to step. I'm going to talk. And I'm going to trust you with the outcome. Maybe you're here today and you need to open your life to Christ for the first time and just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I've messed up my life and I just need grace. I need forgiveness and I need a leader, a Lord. Somebody make more of my life than I can make on my own. That is the prayer of faith, the prayer of salvation. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's not about being perfect. It's acknowledging you're not and you can't without him. Lord, thank you today for shaking us, reminding us that you're waiting on us, Lord. You're just waiting us so patiently, compassion and grace waiting on us. We declare we're going to move. And we ask you to show up. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.